You know, today was the perfect day because if you think of what he did, you think about finger painting for a living, you know the reality of it is you and I, each and every day, in every word, in every interaction, in every relationship, in every space, in every place, that we are making a mark on the canvas of culture. How many of you understand that? And as we come to this series and we think about, man, how do we end a series when we've addressed some big, massive, controversial topics? How do we end this series? And here's how I want to end it today, is how do we express and influence a culture in chaos? How do we influence a culture in chaos? Sometimes a culture that the canvas of what's going on in this world is dark, and it is hard, and it is difficult, and it is not receiving the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ very well. You know, if you look at the definition of culture, and as we think about a culture in chaos, really, the definition of culture simply says this: a culture is a collection of habits and customs and values and belief. That's what creates a culture. It is a collection of habits and customs and values and beliefs. You know, for a long time in our country, we had as one of the basic values of our country is a Judeo-Christian ethic. How many of you understand that? If you go all the way back to the founding of our country, you go back and you look at it, you just take all of those 13 colonies that were founded, go in the northern colonies, the middle colonies, and the southern colonies, just every group that showed up was a Christian group. Man, in the northern colonies, you had the Congregationalists and you had the Puritans that brought a Christian ethic and a Christian value. You drop down to New York area and you had your Roman Catholics that would land, and then you had your first Jewish settlers. Remember, Judeo-Christian ethics. Then you drop down into Delaware and Pennsylvania, and the Quakers were showing up, and the Lutherans were here, and the Presbyterians were here. Then you drop down in those southern colonies and the Baptists started showing up along with the Anglican, all the way through. While there might be a different expression on how we worship, whether some were very formalized in your Catholics or perhaps in your Presbyterians, the Baptists, we just kind of do anything. How many of you know that? The reality of it is, it was all undergirding a culture with a Judeo-Christian ethic. Part of our problem today, where sometimes we think of a culture in chaos, is we've lost the net that we all kind of were supported by of a Judeo-Christian ethic. Do you understand? How many of you ever went to a circus or something when you were young and you saw people swinging on the trapezes, right? And they would throw somebody over here and you throw somebody. And as I remember being enamored as a kid, and from time to time, someone would fall and they would land in the net. How many of you have ever seen that, right? You've seen it. For a long, long time in our country, doesn't mean everybody was a Christian, but when culture would get in chaos, there was always this net. Do you understand what I'm saying? Of a Judeo-Christian ethic, wherever you were, that people, when they were in trouble, communities, when they were in trouble, politicians, when they were in trouble, they would grab onto this net that kind of held culture together, that we had these, remember, common habits, customs, values, and beliefs, that there was a God who created us all in His image, and every child, every boy, every girl, every man, every woman had value. And there was a way that we were supposed to talk to each other that was driven by this ethic, right? There was a way we were supposed to live that was driven by whether you're an Old Testament person, the Ten Commandments, or the New Testament person, where Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. We always had this Judeo-Christian ethic. What has happened in the last couple of decades is this net that really bound us together with our values, customs, and beliefs has been jerked away. Now, before you and I go into deep despair, can I tell you that what we've experienced since the founding of this country is very different than what the history of Christianity has experienced? Do you understand that? If you go back into Jesus' day, into Paul's day, as he journeyed through Rome and journeyed through Corinth, let me just tell you what, they didn't have the net. They had faithful lives living out a faithful expression of what it meant to be a Christian in their world. And so today, as we are kind of in the midst of this cultural chaos, I think as followers of Christ, as believers, as well as communities of faith, churches, we have a tendency to say, how should we respond to a culture in chaos? And I think there are some times that people move over here to this side, let's just say, and people totally reject culture. They hate everything about culture, don't want it to affect their faith. They want to stay away from it. In the history of the church, there were people that would go through their towns and their cities and their countries and their waysides, and they would be appalled at the sin that they saw. And what they did is they withdrew from culture, and they would build monasteries. How many of you know that? They would build Christian communities, and they would basically reject all of culture, and they would develop this culture of light, this city of light, this space of light, where they could all interact with each other, and they could use God terminology, and they could smile at each other, and they could read the Bible together. The problem with rejecting culture is you also no longer have an impact or an influence on culture. Even in the new world, in our country, if you think today, you go into those middle colonies in Pennsylvania and other places where the Quakers and then the Amish showed up. You know, even in the Amish society, how many of you know there's an old order Amish society? Those are the ones that you see on the carriages. They have just said, listen, we're going to continue to speak German. We're going to live out our Christian faith. We're not going to drive anything with the motor. What are they doing? They're rejecting culture, right? But then you have the new order Amish. Those are called Mennonites, by the way. And they're willing to understand, no, part of our walk and part of our faith is that we would be active in culture. And so from time to time, we have people, and if we aren't careful, we can look at culture and so reject and hate culture that we withdraw from it. But the problem with that is when you withdraw, you can no longer influence it. How many of you understand that? But on the other end of the spectrum, it's not rejecting culture. There are many, even full denominations, that totally accommodate to culture. How many of you understand that? If you were to put it on that end, that side is the law side. Here, thus saith the Lord. This side is the grace side, that they are willing to say, all right, we know what God's Word says, but here's what culture says. We're going to kind of rewrite God's Word and make it accommodate to culture. How many of you understand? It's kind of like rejecting the law, all of grace. I want you to know, I don't think we talk enough about God's grace. I don't think we talk enough about God's love. You can never talk too much about God's grace, right? But what we cannot do is rewrite the words of God to accommodate culture. As children of God, as followers of Christ, and here at Cottonwood Creek, I want you to know that we are not, as a church and as a church community, going to go hide from culture. Nor are we going to accommodate to culture. We are going to hold the ideas of law and grace and tension and speak the truth to a world. And I want you to know, it would be easier for us as a church. It would be easier for me as your pastor. It would be easier for you as a follower of Christ to choose one of the extremes. How many of you know? Man, if I roll over here and say, you know what, I'm only going to be friends with other good Christian friends. I'm not going to get my hands dirty with this culture and this world. Guess what? Your life would probably be easier. The culture would not be impacted the way God wants you to impact it. If we go to the other side and we accommodate and rewrite the words of God and we take those items that are not accepted in our current culture, and we rewrite those things, or just don't talk about her, just talk about grace and never talk about law, we'll never get canceled, but we will never impact culture the way God wants us to impact culture. You know, the reality of it is, when all you do is preach about love and you preach about grace and you preach about mercy, it's like someone going to the doctor. You ever gone to the doctor for the annual physical? What if you went to the doctor for the annual physical and he came in after running? Your blood work looks good. Your heart seems good. Your lungs seem good. Your blood pressure's good. You're great. And you walk out, and then the doctor turns and the nurse says, but you didn't mention the cancer. And the doctor said, well, I didn't want to ruin his day. Man, if all we do is talk about grace and love and mercy and we don't hold up God's word, we're saying your heart and your lungs and your blood pressure is good, but what about the cancer? What is that cancer? It's not people, it's sin. How many of you know that? So as we think about how we journey forward, we don't need to choose one way or the other way. We need to choose the Jesus way. How many of us understand that? You say, in the midst of our day, a culture, in the midst of a culture in chaos, how would Jesus want us to influence culture? Go to Matthew chapter 5 and let me pick it up and let me just share it with you and notice what Jesus said. He says, you, everybody say, that's us. All right, and let me tell you something before I read it, as we go through that, the you is emphatic. When Jesus was talking in the Sermon on the Mount there, he said, you. It's almost as if you look in the original language, it's almost as if Jesus sat down and then he raised his voice and said, you. He says, you in an emphatic way. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. But I will also tell you this, not only is you emphatic, it is plural. Everybody say plural. That means it's not you, the individual. It's not John Mark, the individual. It's you, the congregation. If Jesus was up here today, he would say, y'all. How many of you know he's in Texas, right? That Jesus is saying, y'all are the salt of the earth. Y'all are the light of the world. Then as you read on, Jesus goes on and says, man, I didn't set you as the light to hide on a hill. I didn't set you as salt to stay in the shaker. So notice what Jesus says, you, emphatic, y'all, us. How do we journey through life? How do we influence a culture in chaos? Here's what Jesus said. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. I will submit to you, if we accommodate to culture and never hold firm to God's word, we are salt that needs to be thrown out. But he doesn't just stop with there. Notice what he says going on. He says, you are also the light of the world. You emphatic, you plural. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. What does that mean? You don't go off and hide from culture. Then he continues. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Look at verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they would see your good deeds and glorify the Father who is in heaven. So how do we influence a culture in chaos? It's not with accommodation. It's not with isolation. It's what we have to do is maintain the ideas of law and grace and influence a world that desperately needs the gospel. It should not shock us at all that when people are floundering, and we've lost this Judeo-Christian ethic, this underpinning, that people will grab onto and hang on to anything they can grab. How many of you would be very discerning if all of a sudden you were up on a building and you fell off? How many of you would be very discerning on what you grabbed onto? You'd grab anything you could get, right? And that's what we're looking at in culture is people, they no longer know what the truth is. They don't know where to go. So they're grabbing this ideology and this ideology and they're grabbing this ideology and this one. And here, as people of God, we always have to remember this. If we are going to be faithful as salt and light in a culture in chaos, we have to remember this simple fact. People are not the enemy. They are the goal. Why did God send his son? Because people are not the enemy, they're the goal. What did Jesus say? If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. Do we understand that? Child of God, as you and I journey from this space and from this place, we have to remember that people are not the enemy. They are the goal. Why do we talk? Why do we live in this space? Why do we live in this tension? Why do we take the risk of being canceled or attacked? Why do we take the risk of not isolating and separating? Why? Because people are the goal of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever, everybody say whoever, whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting lives. When Jesus looked at his culture in chaos, look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15. Here's what Jesus said. He said, man, leave them, they are blind guides. And he says, if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. What was Jesus saying about his culture? He says, I look around at people and the blind are leading the blind. What happens when the blind lead the blind? They fall into a pit. What do they need? They need someone to come alongside them that is not blind. That's what he's saying. And so, child of God, as a church, as a people of God, as a people of faith, you and I have the light. God has shown us his grace and shown us his love, and the way you and I influence a culture in chaos is by showing up as salt, as light, to preserve culture, to connect with culture. And listen, if you think about light is only affected when it penetrates the darkness. How many of us understand that? Salt is only effective when it connects with the meat. As I was doing some research again this week on salt, it just shocks me. When you think about in those days, how many of you know they didn't have garage refrigerators and freezers like we did? Refrigeration wasn't a thing. So when they would kill an animal, they would immediately clean the animal and they would salt the piece of meat. Why? Because it would stay good longer. I heard something today. I read something this week. It shocked me. Do you know that if you take any piece of meat, go down to your local grocery store, get any piece of meat, if you put enough salt on it, you could eat it a decade or two from now and it wouldn't hurt you. Now, your blood pressure would go way up because it's got a lot of salt in it. I had no idea. Some of y'all probably said, Pastor, that's called beef jerky, right? I had no idea that literally when he says salt, he's talking about you can hold a piece of meat for 10 years without refrigeration. And then you cook it and you can eat it. Now, I'm not encouraging this, okay? But it is a reality. But the key is the salt has to connect with the meat. So if we are salt, what's the meat? I'm going to say the meat's culture. If we keep from being salty in a culture in chaos, don't be shocked if the decay grows faster and faster and faster and the stench gets worse and worse and worse. How many of us understand this? If we pull our light and our salt out of culture, then don't be shocked if a culture in chaos moves to a culture in chaos at warp speed. I'm going to say that again. Don't be shocked if we remove the salt and light that a culture in chaos will become a culture in chaos at warp speed. So as children of God, we need to understand that we have the light and we are the salt. The only way we can truly be the light that God wants us to be in the Jesus way is we've got to engage culture, shine the light in dark spaces, and take the hits that come our way. Do we understand that? To engage culture, we have to be the salt that is willing to connect with culture in powerful ways. You say, Pastor, where is this going to be? With our kids? Can I just tell you, in today's environment, today's culture, no one is more responsible for raising your kids than you. How many of us understand that? It's your call. And we've got middle schoolers and high schoolers over here. The middle high school right now is worshiping while the middle school is in theology in the early hour. Middle school was in worship and the high school was in theology. Let me tell you what, that matters. And parents, what you do with your children on the weekends matters. And I'm just going to challenge you a little bit. Man, do not trust someone else to raise your kid in the right way, in the right space, in the right place. That's why we're going to consistently have a burgeoning children's ministry, that we are doing everything we can to teach them about the truth and love and the grace of God, a growing student ministry to teach them about the love and the grace and the doctrines we find in God's Word. Why? Because if they don't get it here, they're not getting it anywhere. Little challenge, if I can get in your space a little bit, parents. Your kids know what you prioritize. How many of you know that? They know what you prioritize. Because if you wake up on Sunday morning and say, yeah, I'm kind of tired, can't make it to church today, just had too much going on this week, but they saw you make 7 games on Saturday and 4 practice throughout the week, they know what you prioritize. How many of you know? Child of God, we have got to be a church that is not in retreat. We're not going to accommodate. We're not going to isolate. We're going to connect. We're going to do everything we can to prevent decay. And we're going to shine the light in dark and difficult spaces. Beyond that, I will tell you, as the people of God, that probably means that some people that are watching us online or right in here, there are probably some of y'all that you have never thought this was you, but you might need to consider running for the school board. How many of you understand that? You might need to step into some of those spaces and some of those places. You're like, I really don't want to do that. Maybe it's in your city, it's in your town, it's wherever. People of God, we've got to be willing to engage a culture in chaos. Why? Because we hold and have the truth. So Jesus says, we have to be salt and we have to be light. You say, okay, Pastor, how can a church, how can a person of faith impact and influence culture? Thought number one, it starts with us. Everybody say it starts with us. We have to be the right kind of church. We have to be the right kind of church. That when people show up in church, that we are a church that is talking about love and grace and compassion and mercy, but we're also talking about the truth and the reality of God's Word. Notice what Paul says. What does a God-honoring church that will influence culture look like? Here it is, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Let me pick it up. Here's what he says. Therefore, he's talking about us, as God's chosen people, he's talking about the church there in Colossae, he says, holy and dearly loved. Here it is, the right kind of church clothes itself with what? With compassion and kindness, with humility and gentleness, and with patience. That word patience is not to tap the finger on the desk patience. That's perseverance. That's endurance. With perseverance and patience, bearing with each other and to forgive each other if anyone has a grievance against someone. Forgive, how do we forgive? We forgive as the Lord forgave, and over all of these virtues, we put on love. Why? Because love binds them together in perfect unity. Boy, as I think about the right kind of church, Paul is saying, as a church, as a body of believers, we can't be cosmetic Christians, where we put a smile on our face when we're here on Sunday, but we backstab people on Monday through Saturday. We talk about other people we worship with. Man, we got to learn to forgive and be gracious. We also can't be a holier-than-thou church that we pretend as though, man, we haven't struggled with things over our life. We have to be honest. Man, I struggled with that, but God got me through this. I walked through a dark space, a difficult valley. I was in my own cave of addiction somewhere. Man, we cannot pretend as though we haven't journeyed through those same spaces and those same difficult times. We can't be holier than thou. We can't be cosmetic. We can't be caustic. That we just walk around pointing at everybody else's sin, but we're never willing to examine our own. Child of God, that can't be the kind of church we are. That can't be the kind of believers that we are, that we're always willing to talk about someone else's sin, but never self-reflect on our own difficulties and our own sins and our own struggles. And I love what Paul says. He says, a church clothes itself, that is the right kind of church, with compassion and kindness and forgiveness. And notice what his words were. And love that binds it all together in unity. I love that word, unity. That means that as a church, to be the right kind of church, we have to be unified. To say, we're going to be salt and we're going to be light. We can't do it all, but what we can do, I'm all in. going to say that again. As a church, we can't do it all, but whatever we choose to do, we ought to all be all in. Why? Because that's part of being unified. If we are going to have a genuine Christian influence on our culture, it starts with us being the right kind of church. Here's the second thing. We have to teach the right kind of message. I love what Paul says just a chapter later in Colossians chapter 4. Notice what Paul says. We communicate the right kind of message. Well, what is the message? He says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And then he says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Then notice what he says. Pray that I would proclaim it as clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And what do we want to do? Let our conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt. Bring those back together. Now, as we think about what Paul is saying, if we are the right kind of church, compassion, kind, forgiving, loving, unified, then we can preach the right kind of message that a culture in chaos will listen to. Well, what did Paul say? He says it starts by, as a congregation of believers, we ought to pray God, and we just pray the roof off. Move in our lives and in our families and in our kids and in our hearts. God, take the roof off so we can see the world the way you want us to see. But then notice what he says. He says, and have a prayer that includes a desire for an open door. What did Paul say? Pray for us also that we would find and we would have an open door to communicate the gospel to a lost and a dying world. Think about that. That we want to be in prayer as a church, that God would show us new and unique avenues and spaces and places that we can share the gospel, the message of the gospel clearly in a culture in chaos. But then notice, he says, I pray that the door would be open. Then he prays that he would be able to communicate that message clearly. How many of you know that if we aren't careful, that we can confuse the message of the gospel, right? If we aren't careful, we can say, well, the message of the gospel has to do with, well, you got to dress this way, or you got to like these kind of songs and these not these kind of songs. That's just all clutter. That we need to pray that God will allow us open doors to share the gospel message. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, would have everlasting life. And we share that message in a clear and effective way. But then notice what he says, seasoned with grace. That we can't just be seen as a church that is always screaming and yelling and hollering. Why? Because people are hurting, they're struggling. They need to know, here's how God created you. Here's how you're living. But the grace of God says this is what God can do for you. And that's seasoning our conversation with salt. So here, as we think about influencing a culture that is in chaos, church, we have to make a decision to be the kind of church God wants us to be. We have to be the kind of church that makes a decision that we're going to preach the message that God wants us to preach. Here's number three. And when we engage in culture, we need to understand that as a church, as followers of Christ, we will have to endure hardship for the gospel. Do we understand that? There are people right now all over the world. There are pastors right now all over the world who are preaching the gospel, knowing if they are found out, they will die. How many of you know that actually represents more of Christianity than our form here in America? It does. But how do we live and how do we endure that? Notice what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We are in a culture of chaos. I don't know if it's 5 years or 10 years or 15 years or 20 years or 30 years, but my guess would be, and I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, But it won't be many decades from now that someone who's standing in this pulpit after God has taken me to heaven, that they might be preaching what I preach today, and it's against the law. How many of us understand that? That could happen right here. You say, Pastor, what would stop that? Well, if the people who are right here are willing to be salt and light. How many of us understand, right? We can't fix culture, but culture ultimately is a representation of where people are grasping for truth. Because culture is nothing more than a collection of customs and habits, values and beliefs. So let's do everything we can to be salt and light, to share the values of our faith and family and about kids. And we are created in the image of God, and God loves us so much that He wants to redeem us, take us from our brokenness to being made well spiritually, physically, and emotionally. Then as you continue to read, he says, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will in fact be persecuted. He says, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse. See, it's kind of interesting as we think about how many of you have felt like over the last 10, 15, 20, 30 years that culture has gone from bad to worse. Guess what? Paul said that exact same thing in the New Testament, because he lived in a culture that didn't have a Judeo-Christian ethic at its underpinning. And he said it's going from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But notice this word, but as for you, there's that word you again, that's us. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know from whom you learned it. Now listen to this. And how from infancy, children's ministry, student ministry, how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make one wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And then the words that you and I both know, all Scripture is God-breathed. Notice that word all. You translate that word, it means all of it, even the parts that are uncomfortable for us. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Why? So that the servant of God, everybody say that's us, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So think about this. How do we impact and influence a culture in chaos? We've got to be the kind of church that God wants us to be. We have to share the kind of message that God wants us to share. And we have to be willing to endure hardship that comes our way. As a church, let's be that church. Amen? Let's share that message. Whatever comes our way, we've got the Heavenly Father looking down on us who will say, well done, good and faithful servant. I ran across a poem this week as I was just doing some studying, and I'm not a poet, nor am I the son of a poet. But it was kind of a good poem, and I just began to mess with the poem a little bit. So luckily it said source unknown, so I felt a little more at ease to mess with the poem. And here's how I messed with it. I just made it my prayer. Listen to this when we think about being salt and light. My life will touch a dozen lives before this day is done, leave countless marks of good or bad before the evening sun. This is the wish I always wish, the prayer I always pray. Lord, may my life help others' lives it touches along the way. And since I'd messed with the poem once, I went ahead and messed with it again. And this is how I want us to close. I want to invite us to stand as a body of faith. And I change the word my to our. And when we leave this place, this is how I want us to think and how I want us to live. How I think Jesus would look at you and look at me and say, you emphatic, you plural. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So here it is. Our lives will touch together 1,000 lives before this day is done. Church, leave countless marks of good or bad before the evening sun. This is our wish, our always wish, the prayer we always pray. Lord, may our lives help others' lives we touch along the way. Let that be our call, child of God. Let's pray. God, my prayer has been all week that that would be who we are individually and who we are as a church. God, as we leave this place, let our lives touch other lives as we journey along the way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. God bless you. Have a fantastic day and a fantastic week.